We may hear that trumpet shout again. I think that was a practice run. But Hey, for now, I would like for you to turn. What's that? Oh, I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start where we sort of were last week. Last week we opened with this regarding the great persecution that took place, that was taking place in Jerusalem. You know, and when you read records like this, especially when they're familiar, because I think these records are familiar to most of you, you know, sometimes it's hard to just stop and imagine what this was like. You know, you talk about injustice. You talk about things that are unfair. You see what these saints went through. And it's remarkable. It's remarkable. It's hard to imagine, you know, in our culture, something this horrendous with people coming into your homes and taking you out of your house. It's remarkable. But what we're going to see here as we read, because we're going to end up looking in Acts 9, and we're going to see some great things regarding that word regarding Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news moving out, and how that kingdom of God continued to grow. But there are some other things we're going to see, you know, as we look at some of these. One of the things that we're going to see is how active our Lord Jesus Christ is in this. It's really amazing. And you can see other places in God's word. You know, as head of the body, sometimes, and I don't know that so much we do this, but you know, sometimes people just picture Jesus, he's like he sat at the right hand of God and hasn't got up since. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. He's head of the body. He's very, very involved with the movement of that kingdom. Isn't that something? Of the gospel regarding him. And we're going to see an example. We'll see an example of that in the record we're going to look at today. And we'll see some other things that I'll take a few minutes with. But I wanted to begin here in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." This word consenting is, it's not like, yeah, okay. This is what pleased him. He approved of this. Later on, we'll see in a record where he cast a vote for the death of saints that were imprisoned. It's pretty remarkable. And what we're reading here is, and what we'll see, is that Saul was one of the chief, if not the chief mover, of that great persecution that took place in Jerusalem. "At that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." If you can picture it. Prior to what we're reading here, you can read records where it says Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem was filled with the doctrine regarding Jesus Christ. Philip, who we read about last week, was one of the seven that was chosen because the church had grown so much that the apostles couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the daily needs that were occurring. So they chose out from among them seven men, and Philip was one of them. And then when they did that, they ordained them in front of, it says, the multitude. Okay, so this was a lot of people that had gotten born again. And it says they all left Jerusalem. except for the apostles. Isn't that amazing? That's a population drop. That kind of effect. Can you imagine having to leave your home, you know, and just move out? And that's what they did. And they did it, and it says, and they went everywhere, what? Preaching. Talking about the persecution of Jerusalem. No, they went everywhere preaching the word. You know, and the word moved. It began to move out. It's just something to think about in the picture. And it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. I want you to turn one page, probably, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Because this picks up, we read last week, where Philip went into Samaria. Well, I'll save that thought for a little bit later. But Philip went into Samaria. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it picks up with Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Okay? Now, you know, this threatening and slaughter is threats and murder. In other words, slaughter is translated murder in other places. This is how intense it was. We'll read a little bit more about that in a minute. But you had this large group of saints that moved out of Jerusalem. They went everywhere preaching the word. That didn't satisfy. What we're going to read here is now he seeks authority to go to Damascus and start persecuting there. And that's a 130-mile hike. So, you know, he was committed. He was committed. You know, I'll tell you, just real quick. You read stuff like this and you think, oh, what evil. And it was evil. But in other places of the word, you learn about Saul, about Paul. Saul's his Hebrew name. That he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, in the law blameless. The Pharisees considered themselves to be guardians of God's word, and they considered themselves to be those who would guard God's word until Messiah came. Isn't that something? So what he was doing in his mind, working for the kingdom of darkness, working for the wrong God, he thought he was doing God's will. Isn't that something? And it will so often, you know, take that form. When you see these kinds of things, when you look at history. But this is where he was at. In his mind, he was doing God's will. Pretty crazy. You ever hear such a thing? And then it says in verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Man. Men or women, made no difference. Isn't that something? And then he would bind them and haul them 130 miles back to Jerusalem. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he was set to do. But there was a slight interruption to his plans. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, now, some of what I'm reading here is not actually in the text in this reiterating what took place, but it is later on in Acts 26. So I'm not going to point those things out. It says, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus.
That's quite an experience right there.
We're going to keep reading, but I just want to take a moment with verse 4. And I've shared this before, but just to really let this thing sink. You know, where Jesus Christ said to him, why persecutest thou me? The persecution that was going on against these saints was persecution against Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that something? You know, there's a time in the future when Jesus Christ will say to men, you know, whoever did this unto one of my little ones did it unto me. Isn't that something? And it's on the other side of the thing too, because there will be those who will say, when did we give you drink? When did we feed you? When you did it to one of them, you did it to me. Enter. Ha ha! Isn't that something? You know, this thing's real. And the reason why I want to point this out is that this is how we see one another in the church, in the one body. It's out of reverence for our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians. And each one of us is in Christ. Isn't that something? And that's the value of each one. And when we bless a saint, we bless our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're kind unto a saint, we're kind unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That's the truth. It may not look like that sometimes. It may not feel like that sometimes. It may be kind of hard sometimes because the flesh, you know, kicks up its heels against some of these things. But that's the truth of God's word. And when it's all said and done, that's what's going to matter. You know, all the other stuff, not going to mean a whole lot. So there's just some great truths in that statement that Jesus Christ makes. But it goes on here, and this is just great. He arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And this is just such a wonderful record, you know, of Jesus Christ being actively involved in this thing and how he communicates to this believer, Ananias. And Ananias, the word doesn't say much else about him, but he was ready. Isn't that something? Yep. What is it? What do you need, Lord? It's pretty remarkable. Named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. This is Jesus Christ in this context. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Ananias. And he's actively pursuing this thing. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ha! Boy, he's covering all bases here. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, let's just take a second here, okay? Because I've heard about this guy, and he's done a lot of evil to thy saints at Jerusalem. See? Now, Ananias was in Damascus, and he knew that Saul was on his way there. Word got out. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. The Lord said unto him, just go. For he is a chosen vessel. You could read this, he is a vessel of my choosing. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? You know, you don't need to turn there, but I think most of you are familiar with the verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where Jesus Christ said, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses by virtue of that power that you would receive with Holy Spirit. You will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, then it says Judea, then it says Samaria, which we've read about, and then it says unto the ends of the earth. And what we're reading here are the beginnings of that coming to pass, because it would be Paul who would have that ministry to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I mean, we'll see that in a few minutes. But we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ bring to pass what he told those men that day. They may not have understood it. You know, it took Peter a little doing to figure out to go to the house of Cornelius, which you read about in Acts chapter 10. But Jesus Christ said it that day in Acts chapter 1. Isn't that remarkable? And then to watch these things come to pass, you watch God work. And it took some time. You know, this isn't the day after Pentecost we're reading about here. Just sort of neat to see those things. Anyway, so the Lord said to him, go, vessel of my choosing, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. He went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul. That's not a light thing. You know, at this point, Paul or Saul was born again. Isn't that something? He believed Jesus Christ was Lord. Obviously, he was risen from the dead. You know, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou came, hath sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized, referring to that baptism in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop here for right now. You know what? I'm going to keep reading for a little bit because I want to come back to something. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. We're going to come back to this in just a few minutes. But before we do, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26. And then I want you to put a ribbon or a finger there, because I just thought of something I want to share before we read this. And I think this is sort of a big deal in light of how this kingdom of God works. The scattering that we read about in Jerusalem took place after the murder of Stephen. That was sort of the cap on the thing. Saul was behind this thing. He was wreaking havoc. We read last week where they laid clothes at the feet of Saul later on, where we're going to read, you'll learn that Saul cast a vote for Stephen's death. And over the years, I don't know that that's the case with anybody here, but over the years, and I understand it, you know, people have asked, well, you know, here's Stephen, this, he just spoke and he walked with God and he was getting this great revelation. Why did he have to die? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, if I go, I'm going to go like that. Really. What difference does another 30 years make? But there's something so wonderful. Because Stephen was getting revelation to the very end. To the very end. And there's something that he does. There's something that he does that opens the door for what we're reading here. And it's not too dissimilar from what Jesus Christ did when he was dying. And you can read about it at the end of Acts chapter 7. It says in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Those were the last things he said. Lay not this sin to their charge. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ prayed something similar when he was dying. But here this man was receiving this kind of revelation all the way to the end. It's remarkable. And then shortly after that, we see this same man, Saul, where Jesus Christ personally chooses him. It's pretty remarkable. So let's go to Acts 28, because what took place on the road to Damascus is reiterated with a couple added things. It's also handled in, Acts 26. It's also handled in Acts 22, but it doesn't really add anything, so we're just going to spend some time here in Acts 26. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. This was after he had gone to Jerusalem, and he is before, I believe he's before Agrippa at this point. And in verse 10, it says, which thing? Let's read verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice or my vote against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. It's a little Orientalism there, I guess. But the goads were what was used when oxen were pulling a cart, and they would have these sticks. Sometimes they were fixed, sometimes the driver would hold them, but they would have sharp objects at the end. And if the animal were to kick, he would kick against that goat just to keep him in line. Isn't that something? So that's the illustration that's used here. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you persecute. Rise and stand up upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make, and the word make is literally, you could translate this, handpicked. I have handpicked thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by believing or faith that is in me. Isn't that something? And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. You know, whether people are aware of it or not, those that don't know Jesus Christ, those that haven't called on the name of Jesus Christ, they're under the power of darkness. They're part of that kingdom, whether they're aware of it or not. And deliverance comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Making known Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. Boy, did he do it. Whereupon, verse 19, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I want you to turn to the Epistle of Galatians. Jesus Christ recruited for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of light, the man who was really a lot of the impetus behind that great persecution that we read about in the Word of God. He was a murderer later on, and perhaps we'll look at some of those things down the road. It was that calling of Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ that was the example of God's mercy and God's grace. He went from a man who worked and advocated for the kingdom of darkness. He became the man unto whom God entrusted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And that's something, we'll read that in a moment here. But there was something very unique. And again, it just, stuff makes me cry, because Jesus Christ, he remained very involved with Paul. We read when, maybe we didn't read it, I meant to go back, but that's okay. What Paul did was, is when Ananias, he spoke the word at Damascus. And it says that he proved that this is the very Christ. Think about this for a minute. Here was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knew the law inside and out. He understood the sacrifices. He understood all this stuff from God's word. Bam! Here's Jesus Christ. What do you think he started to put together right out of the gate? Must have been incredible. It must have been incredible what he was able to put together regarding Jesus Christ being the one, being the Messiah. Isn't that something? Being that Redeemer of mankind. And it says he proved he was the very Christ. But then you read in Acts where they sought to kill him. And it says Paul knew it. He knew they were going to kill him. And so the saints got him out of Damascus. Now in Acts it says, and when I went to Jerusalem, but what we're going to see here is there was actually quite a period of time before that happened. It's kind of neat to see it in the Word. I'm not going to take a lot of time with it, but if you want to know more, I can show you more afterwards. But in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Here's one of the church epistles that Apostle Paul wrote by revelation. Verse 11 says, I certify, I guarantee you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after or according to men or to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how I was taught it. For you have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited, or I advanced in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him. It's phrased kind of neat in the King James. But it would to be to preach that gospel regarding Jesus Christ, to preach him among the heathen. And it says, immediately, I conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. Now that's defined in the next verse, what that means. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, which is what we read about in Acts. He wanted to become acquainted with Peter. When you put these records together, what you learn is that at that time when he went to Jerusalem, he only saw two, Peter and James. And he spent 15 days with Peter. But that was 3 years after what we read about his going to Damascus. So the way this looks when you put it all together, he went to Damascus. He proved this is the very Christ. He was kicked out. He was in Arabia for a long period of time. How long exactly, we don't know. But at the end of that time, he came back to Damascus, and then from Damascus, went to Jerusalem. So who taught him the gospel?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ did. Isn't that remarkable? And you see that active relationship, and it was unique that he had with Paul, and you see this come up again in other places in the epistles. In Corinthians, for instance. It was a unique relationship. It's really remarkable to watch it. But it is so wonderful to see how active our Lord was on behalf of this church. Isn't that something? I'm going to show you one more. Let's look at two more things real quick. Ephesians 3, and then we're going to close in 2 Timothy. You know, Paul went from being this persecutor, this man who fought for the kingdom of darkness. We read here in Ephesians 3, it says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And I wrote four about it in few words. Excuse me. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or the untrackable riches of Christ. You know, I'll tell you, you see it here and you see it all through, but when you look at the life of Paul, men don't walk with God that aren't humble. He was humble. you know, it's remarkable to read some of the records where he speaks of this and how in awe he was that Jesus Christ put him in this ministry. Isn't that something? And to make all see what is the fellowship, or again, it should be the word administration. The administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world or the ages has been hid in God. This verse should read, who created all things, so that through Jesus Christ, the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't that something? Which was his eternal purpose in Christ. This administration, this gospel regarding Jesus Christ, was committed unto Paul. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. Now go to 2 Timothy, and that's where we're going to close. 2 Timothy. And you see this relationship. It's just, it's really wonderful to see it and to work it in the Word. But 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He's writing to Timothy. Nor of me, his prisoner. I think we're going to look a little bit more of this maybe next week, but when we read here in 2 Timothy, this is near the end of Paul's life. In chapter 4, we read that Jesus Christ had showed him that his time of death was coming. It was near, and he knew by revelation that he would die before the return. He did that for Peter, too. Pretty neat. But this is after what we read in Acts. You know, Acts ends with Paul being in his own hired house. You know, no one forbidding those that wanted to hear it. He preached the word. And I think it says for 2 years in an own hired house. This is after that. There had been some things that had transpired, and by the time we read here in 2 Timothy, he was in prison again. So, nor of me as prisoner, verse 8, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. I love that. It's you know, be thou a partaker of the affliction. He's writing to Timothy, but there's not a period at the end of that. The standard is according to what? The power of God. Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the age began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, this is so awesome. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. And the King James reads that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The correct reading of this should be, I am persuaded that he is able to keep or to guard that which was committed or entrusted to me against that day. Because Paul would be shown here that he would fall asleep before the return. And what he knew was that God was faithful to keep or guard that which had been entrusted to him, which was the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Was God faithful?
Here we are.
Right? We've called on the name of Jesus Christ. Dan reminded me of this. He listened to a family camp where we covered life and times of Paul, but it's so true. Paul is going to be like one of the easiest guys to pick out. His eyes are going to be like this. You know, his mouth. No, was God faithful or was God faithful? It's just going to be an amazing time. But you just see how involved Jesus Christ is and how a simple disciple and how this thing works, how the prayer of Stephen, you know, and all of this came together to turn really a very powerful tool of the kingdom of darkness into a man who received an abundance of revelation on which we stand and believe today. Isn't that remarkable? So that's what we get to be a part of. And just speaking God's word and making that known. And that's what's important. That's really what's important. There's a lot of other stuff going on. But when it's all said and done, you know, not a lot of that's going to stand. You know, a good friend of mine once said in a teaching years ago, he says, it doesn't matter how you arrange the chairs in the Titanic, it's going down. You know. So, all right, amen.